Welcome to the Seeds Church podcast. Be sure to follow and subscribe to us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and on our Apple and Spotify podcasts. We hope you enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday service.
Today's Bible readings come from Jonah 1, 1 to 3, and Matthew 12, 38 to 42. Reading from Jonah 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because of its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here." Amen.
Thank you, Matt. Wow, it is good to see you. Hopefully it's good to be seen. Yeah, I respect those who've got the mask on, that's fine, but it's so nice to see faces. The difference is remarkable, and it will make me preach so much longer this morning. Only joking. Does anybody know what today is? I know it's the 1st of May, pinch and a punch, but today, the actual 1st of May, it is the birthday of this church. We are 45 years old today. How good is that? 45 years old. We started in the kindergarten, and here we are, still in the kindergarten. I say that because it's wonderful to know who we are, where we've come from, but it's also the people that formed us at this particular time. And so grateful for those who had the vision, the foresight, the finances, the effort to put into us that we could be what we are at this particular moment. So I just want to honour those who actually pushed into that and has started us all those years ago. It's really something quite significant. So today I introduce you to the 4-chapter book of Jonah. You got that sinking feeling, have you? Righto. One of the Old Testament prophets found the last bit of the Old Testament, the part of the Bible called the Minor Prophets. And there's nothing minor about them at all, let me tell you. The book of Jonah is probably one of the best known stories in the Bible. True? Probably one of the best known stories in the Bible. Many people could tell you that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And we'll get to that in end of chapter 1, chapter 2. But to remain with it being only a children's narrative means that we miss out on so much. There's many, many things that we can learn from this 4-chapter book. And it's got a current message to us that is pertinent. And I'm going to push into some of that today. Don't be lulled in its shortness or its children's appeal. Sometimes we underestimate and we do so at our own loss. There is so much to learn from its pages. And I hazard a guess you'll be deeply challenged as we reflect on these couple of pages from the book of Jonah. I need to say that over the next 6 to 8 weeks here in the Life of Seeds, there are some really important developments taking place, and there will be some significant information that will be shared from the front by myself and from others. So I strongly encourage you, which is, I've done this plenty of times before, to build into your life the habit of regular weekly worship attendance. I want to say too, as part of this, that our online community is really quite important to us, and we do all that we can to ensure that it works well. We love that we can serve people in a way in which we would otherwise not be able to because of the way in which we can live stream or stream later. And we love it that people can join in and be part of this church even if they're physically unable to do so. And we know that people are joining us from right around the country, people who would not necessarily have the opportunity to participate in this church life now can. And there are actually lots of people that join us every week and during the week. And so we're so grateful for that, and we're excited by what the possibilities of that are. However, added to that, I want to say, and I want to challenge those, particularly those who are online at this moment, who are using online as an easy option. Now, for those who are at home, the room just went very, very silent, let me tell you. But I do want to say, if you're using online worship for convenience and comfort, then I challenge you to join with the community and to be part of who we are as God's gathered people. We're not consumers, but we are contributors. And so if you're using this as a service, then I would say to you, you've got the wrong understanding what service is all about. At this time in our church's life, we need to be together. We need to be relational, and we need to be all hands on deck. So I challenge you to be motivated and to be involved. You know, a faith that costs you nothing is worth that, isn't it? So let me pray and we'll get rolling. Father, we ask at this moment that we would hear particularly your voice. There are many things calling for our attention. There's so much that's vying for us and wanting our assent, wanting our connection. But Lord Jesus, at this moment, this sacred hour, we set aside for you, and now we want to hear from you. We've sung your praises. We've heard how your people are working in this world, and now we want to hear you, only you. So speak to us in ways that resonate with us, that we can understand. Speak to us in ways that will motivate us to be your people in this world. And God's people said, amen. So I want to give you a large theme-based overview of the book of Jonah. And I want to just at this moment give you a short synopsis of what the book of Jonah looks like. So Jonah, called by God, is instructed to go to Nineveh, the great city of the Assyrians, to prophesy disaster because of their wickedness and their sin. Jonah, having had that instruction from the Lord, is not so convinced at the veracity of what God is asking him to do. So he hops a ship that's pretty well going the other direction. A great storm engulfs the ship, and in the end he is thrown into the sea and the storm abates. God sends a great fish to swallow him, and he stays in the fish for 3 days and three nights before being regurgitated safely, but I imagine with quite some smell, on the shore, where he accepts his mission and he does journey towards Nineveh, and he prophesies to Nineveh. His message is heeded by the city and the whole place, from the least to the greatest repents. In a surprising turn of events, Jonah becomes very angry at what God has done. And so sitting outside the city, Jonah makes a shelter. The Lord provides a plant for it to grow up and to give him some shade, but then the Lord sends a worm which chews the plant and it dies, which ends Jonah's shade from the sun. Basically, at that point, Jonah wants to die. But God says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the death of a plant? For you've been concerned about this plant, but I've been concerned about a whole city. And it ends at that sort of salient moment. There are a couple of things I want to say by way of introduction as we get into this next 5-week series. And the first is this. When we come to this part of the Bible, this book stands out from all the others. Why does it stand out from all the others? Because of its style of writing. So if you flip in your Bible, you know, just virtually one page either side, you will see that Jonah is a narrative, which is unlike the majority of the prophetic works. They mostly contain prophetic words, oracles, and visions. Yet, Jonah is in a story form that shows us the results of God's words. What we have here is the implications of the prophetic word, the outworking of God's plan. And that's exactly where it intersects with us. Because the story of Jonah is, it's not a dusty remnant of the past. The story of Jonah is a story of us. In fact, I'll go so far as to say there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. You might nod and agree with that, but I have not just paid you a compliment. It's not flattering. And I'm going to give you some more on that today and throughout the rest of this series. In fact, though this narrative tells me, one really important thing, and that's this, that God is passionately interested in our lives. In fact, I want to say your whole life matters. So let's sit with that for a moment as we think about this. What does the Bible, the book of Jonah and others contain so much narrative? I'll tell you why. Because our God is a relational God. If you're okay taking notes, that's my first point. Our God is a relational God, and He is attentive to all that we are and all that we do. All of our aspects of our lives matter. In God, there is no compartmentalization. There's no segregation of our work life to our sporting life, to our finances, to our thought life. To God, it's all life, the sum total. In fact, you can see in the life of Jonah the huge range and the swinging emotions that exist in him. His denial, his refusal, he's running away, he's grumpy, he's belligerent, he's angry, he's compliant. And all the gamuts in between. It's all there for us to look at, to see ourselves and to resonate with who we are. So how do you go with this then? That your life matters. That all your life matters. That everything you do, God is interested in, involved in, present. For us, that means that when we wake to when we sleep, we know that God's involved in all that. And funny enough, God continues to be involved even when we're asleep. How good is that? I'm greatly encouraged by this, for it's not just when I'm at worship on a Sunday or a small group. Boy, we're not sharp this morning, are we, guys? Wow, this is, I was sharpening the pencil. It is every conversation, every action. All that matters to me matters to God. My passions, my hobbies, my work, my joys, my griefs, all matter to God. My normal, everyday life. What this teaches me then is to look at where God is. To be conscious of His presence, to find out where He's working. You know, many years ago, I realized I was praying a really dumb prayer. And the prayer is, "Dear God, please be with me." Because I started reading the Bible and it's told me, "Never will I leave you nor forsake you." And I started changing that prayer and I changed it to, "God, show me where you are in my life." Because praying, "God, please be with me," it's like, of God somewhere where God isn't. Now, that's not true, is it? If God is everywhere, omnipresent, all around, all the time, then wherever I go, wherever I am, wherever my being is, God is present. So, God is not in some distant land far away from us, not some distant time, but right here, with me, with you, every day, even at this moment. So, second point, I'm shifting gears a little bit for my second point. What I see as a general observation in the book of Jonah should bring great encouragement for us at this time in our lives and time of human history where we see so many things taking place, particularly in a nation, but also in parts of our world. And here's my second point. God notices what is happening in the world. And he's not blind to what's going on. So verse 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because it is wickedness, because its wickedness has come up before me. Notice a couple of things. Verse 1, we get the same script that's been used over and over again in the Bible. The word of the Lord came. In other words, what we're being told is God speaking into human history. Here's the direct command from God. And in verse 2, we see what the command was about. But let's just sit with verse 1 for a moment. What we have read, verse 1, tells us of God's involvement in human history. His intervention in human history. And so he's sending his spokesman to do something and to say something. Verse 1 tells us that, and it should make us stop and think, contemplate on this, to think about God's involvement in the world, to remind ourselves that we do not worship a passive God, an inactive God, a divine clockmaker God, but to know also that God uses people to deliver his message or in his actions towards the world. And that last point will become important for us, and I'll pick that up today, but as we go through this series, to realize that God gave Jonah a specific instruction to announce the plan of God, to know that God was active, to see that God is intervening, must make us all glad. Surely, when we turn on the news and we see the destruction around us, we see what's happening, to know that God is active must warm our hearts. Are you with me? Indeed. Now, of course, God used a variety of ways and methods to do this in an ongoing fashion, but the point remains the same. God is involved in human history, in your world, in your life. Not removed off, not far away, not disinterested, but exactly the opposite. And so when I see our world disintegrating, And am I the only one who sees our world disintegrating in front of my eyes? Of course not. No, we see it happening all around us. And when I see it, I'm looking now, not at the tragedy, but I'm looking for what God is doing. More than being dismayed, I am confident that God is working through his people and in other ways, and I'm praying into that with hope, not despair. Of course, verse 2 tells us what was going on, and it sounds a lot like what we see in this moment. Verse 2, go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. We can read this in our current context to understand that God sees what is happening in the world. In fact, what we know about God is we know that he hates wickedness. A better word might be evil, or malevolence, or vile behavior. God detests such things. And we can see in that Matthew reading that Matt read out to us that wickedness as defined by Jesus is rejecting the way God is asking us to live and not turning to embrace his life, his ways. And Jesus, as always, calls it so straight, doesn't he? The words, the ways, the works of Jesus all lead to right living, and we do well to follow them. I find this so comforting to know that God is actively pursuing evil in this world and working against it, and that by following the words, the ways, and the works of Jesus, we allow ourselves to be on the right path of life. Now, somewhere here in the book of Jonah, we run into a really big problem. And for many years, Jonah has been seen essentially as just a really overgrown children's talk. This book wrestles with some of the biggest issues that we could wrap our minds around, particularly the nature of the mercy of God, and specifically how God dispenses justice as well as at the same time being a God of mercy. I was reading a few theologians this week, and they were wrestling with the implications of God's involvement in our world as we see it through the eyes, the lens of what we understand about God in the book of Jonah. So what we're talking about is verse 2, because its wickedness has come up before me. But then we find Jonah, once he gets that commission, the word of the Lord came, I want you to go because of its wickedness. And what does Jonah do? He says, under no circumstances will I do that. I'm going to get out of Dodge as quick as I can. Jonah, you know, if you look at a map, Jonah did not need to get on a boat. He needed to walk or catch a chariot bus or whatever, Uber chariot, whatever they are those days. But a little while later in chapter 4, we find out the reason that he got on the ship. Let me read to you a couple of verses from chapter 4, verse 1 starting. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God. What a beautiful description of who God is. I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. God hates wickedness. So here's the tension, and we'll explore this as we go through this. God hates wickedness, but he's a God of mercy at the same time. Now, for the next few weeks, I'll pad this out some more because it is far more complicated than what I've just made it sound. Nevertheless, God notices what's happening in the world. Here's my third point. And let me say that God uses the most unlikely people in his work. Did you get that? God uses the most unlikely people in his work. As we go on, we'll notice that Jonah is not a super nice guy, okay? This is not the bloke you brought home to your mum, okay? He was, apart from he stunk, he was biased and sulky. He was vindictive. He was prone to anger. He was also recalcitrant. And those of us who are old enough will remember that that was a lovely word our former Prime Minister taught us. Paul Keating took a time out of his busy schedule to teach the whole nation a new word, recalcitrant, which basically means resisting restraint, which is Jonah down to a T. In verse 1 to 3, we see the word of the Lord coming to Jonah because of an issue. And in verse 3, we see Jonah hopping onto a ship to go anywhere but where God wants him to go. Almost the furthest away from where God needs him. Yet, but, though, nevertheless, nonetheless, God still uses him. It doesn't take much to apply this, does it, to us here and now? For God uses all of us. In fact, the history of the Bible is one huge illustration of this point. You've got people like Moses and Jeremiah and Daniel, then Peter and Paul and Timothy, all who are very ordinary but used by God. And I could easily start reciting all your names and saying, God uses all of us. So I'm going to do something that requires you to speak. Okay, so this is not a question that I'm waiting for nothing to come back. This is a question that I want an answer for. And it's not a trick question. You know the answer. It's really, really easy. In a moment, I want you to say your name. Okay, you're okay with that? You'll remember, that's good. Okay. So I'm going to say something, and then I'm going to do this, and I want you to insert your name in that. Okay. So you're clear? So when I do this, I want you to say your name out loud, not just in your head like we always do in church. Okay. So ready? Okay. So God uses to do his work in the world. Let's try that again because I got a bit of a response here, nothing else from anywhere else, okay? So let's try that again, all right? God uses to do his work in the world. So personalized, isn't it? So bespoke to who we are that God would even choose to use you. You know, that both excites me and frightens the life out of me. Not that God would use you, but that God would use me. Because you've all got it together, haven't you? How wonderful is the economy of God? How mysterious is it that he would use us in his work in this world? You know, I know that this is a drum that I've been banging on for a long time, and it's a key theme that I keep circling back to, but there is a reason. The reason is it's true. The reason is this is the pattern that I see. I've seen it in the past. I see it in the present, and I pray for it in the future. In fact, with great pertinence, God graciously invites us into his mission in the world. It's a beautiful thing. Sometimes we are part of the solution that we see for the issues around the world. The issues that we see around us immediately in front of us. That's us. That's not someone else. It's us. It's you that God uses and placed you perfectly in the exact spot where you can be used in his economy. My fourth point, last point. Here we go. The last thing as we warm up in the book of Jonah for 4 weeks is this. There is a little bit of Jonah in all of us. And this will come really clear as we get going. But I actually found a picture of what Jonah looks like. I did some research. I found the exact representation of what Jonah looks like. I found it. It is exactly what Jonah was. You want me to show you? I will show you exactly what Jonah looks like. Can you see a picture of Jonah? I'm going to hold it for the camera for a moment. Have I got the angle right? No. No. Come on, you can respond. It's okay. I've got the angle right. You can see a picture of Jonah. I told you an exact picture of what Jonah looked like, didn't I? You know, the Bible is telling us the story of God and the story of how God relates to his people. In that sense, it's a story of us, and we can find ourselves in these holy pages. You can see you here. And so it requires humility as we come to this point. Humility to hear the voice of God speaking to us, saying what we need to hear, what we really need to hear. So here's my encouragement to you in my last closing paragraph. How about we all read the four chapters of Jonah this week? You know, if you read it slowly, it might take 3 or 4 minutes. Difficult to find that time, I know. If you don't like reading, there's a thing called the YouVersion Bible app. You can listen to it. Go for a 3-minute walk and listen to it. I'm being facetious. Why do I say that? Simple. Being prepared will enhance our learning and engagement and open ourselves up to the Spirit of God. Let me say prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all your blessing to us. We thank you for the way in which you speak the message of Jonah in such a way that we can hear it in this context right at this very moment. We thank you that you use ordinary people, that you are active and involved in this world, that you're not blind to what's going on, but that you use even us in your economy for your healing and redemption of this world. And we praise you and we thank you, Jesus. Amen. We're going to celebrate communion together. And so if you've got one of our little pre-made packs, or if you're at home, if you get ready for communion, what I encourage you to do, let's just get this over and done with quick, okay? So let's just take the first one off because that's the noisy one, all right? And if you take hold the wafer, bread, symbol in your hands, we'll grab this together. Because we remember on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and having blessed it, he broke it. As soon as we break that, we realize the symbol means something. It means that Jesus' body was broken for us. It's broken for us. Why? Because we were all recalcitrant. We all were asked to go one way and we went another way. We jumped the ship and we went away. So at that point, I've got to pray. Let's pray. Jesus, we realize that all we could do was rebel and go away and resist the hope that you, the way that you had for us, the life that you had for us. And in doing so, we hurt you and we hurt others, we hurt ourselves, we damaged and fractured these relationships irreparably so, and we could find no way out but almost to be cast off into the depths, into the darkness. And then you come along and you bring us life and healing and wholeness, and you accept our brokenness and you transform it into something beautiful. And so it's important for us to name before you at this very moment our sin, our wickedness, our discontent, our malevolence, our evil, that separates us from all the good that you have. So we confess that before you and we say we are sorry. And immediately we hear your forgiveness to us. Your body broken is the healing for all of us. And your blood shed brings forgiveness. And so we receive it and we thank it and we thank you and we take it as a forgiven people. And we ask that your Spirit could apply the work of that even at this moment to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we break the bread. Would you break it with me? And then we eat it together as a symbol of Christ's brokenness and our wholeness. And the same way we take the cup, would you take the lid off your cup? We remember at the end of the night, Jesus taking the cup and having blessed it, he said, "My blood shed for you. Drink this and remember me." So we drink and we remember his life given, his resurrection, and with hope, his coming again. Let's drink as we celebrate his life. Our prayer is, Lord, that we ask that you would take what we offer, who we are, the place where we live in, and you'd use it for your economy, that we would be some of the solution to this world's needs, and that we join with you in what you're doing in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You might not have liked what you saw in the mirror, and we worship such a gracious, faithful, recreating God that doesn't have to be the final say. So today, if you'd like, you know, we've taken the sacrament. We've been together as community. Today, if you like, we've got a prayer team that would love to pray with you. If there's some stuff you saw you want to get rid of, let's do business with God. He's faithful, kind and compassionate. And we'll see that. And we'll see his forgiving nature come through this whole story. My friends, go in peace to love and to serve and to be involved in what this great God is doing in this world and the lives around you. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening to the Seeds Church podcast. We hope you join in with us next week. For more information, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org.